Please turn your Bible to Psalm 110. We rejoice that the Lord Jesus came into this world. He is our Emmanuel, God with us. That our God is not far distant and remote from us, but he is near to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus, and we praise God for that. And we delight in him. And he is our Christ, or Messiah. It's the same word. One is just in Greek. They both mean anointing. In Greek, it's krio. The anointed one is the Christ. In Hebrew, it's Mashiach, Messiah. And there are the Messiah comes and fulfills three offices, that of prophet, which we rejoiced in last Lord's Day, as Pastor Sean ministered the word of God to us. This morning we'll consider the office of how our Lord Jesus is our great high priest. He's prophet, he's priest, and then next Lord's Day that he is king. And all three were anointed in the Old Testament. Certainly kings were anointed, if you recall the anointing of David, for instance. And all kings were anointed by the prophet. But priests were also anointed, beginning with Moses, and they're anointed to their office. And the only kings, priests, the prophet, the only prophet we know of that was anointed was that of Elisha. Elijah anointed him with oil. But they're anointed for an office, and so Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. And so Psalm 110 may not seem like a Christmas passage, but I trust you will see how it is. And if I may read it. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you have given us your only begotten Son, the eternal Son of God, who you fellowshiped with, rejoiced with from all eternity. But yet the eternal Son of God, as Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born in the same way that all of us were born. But the conception was the miraculous part, that the Holy Spirit conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, a person who eternally existed, the Son of God. And that is the wonder of your taking upon yourself a human flesh. And we praise you and thank you that the Lord Jesus fulfilled these three offices of prophet, priest, and king. And as we ponder how Jesus Christ is our priest, we pray that you would open up our eyes, that you'd show us wonderful things from your word. I thank you and praise you for the privilege of being able to study your word and to meditate at length upon your word. I do rejoice in it and give you thanks and pray now that you would send forth your spirit that we might worship you with all that is within us, that you would move our hearts to adore the eternal Son of God become flesh. Oh, come, let us adore him. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1966, Simon and Garfunkel, and I know that may seem like a strange name to you, but they were very popular at the time. They sang a song mocking Jesus Christ and the Bible. It was entitled The 7 o'clock News. They began by singing softly, Silent Night, in the background. And then first of all, lightly, but then louder and louder, with the news report of the day. The distressing news of a man who killed 9 student nurses in Oak Park, Illinois. The conflicts, the civil rights conflicts and demonstrations, conflicts with the police in Cicero, Illinois, and the threat of the anti-Vietnam War demonstrators to the peace of the nation. And so it didn't sound like Silent Night to the average ear. The mocking came with the declaration that there was peace on earth by the angels. And how could there be peace on earth when you look at the world today? And actually, when I was considering these things, as terrible as they were, it could be a lot worse today, couldn't it? And so we ask ourselves, and many people ask themselves, you know, how can Jesus be King of Kings and ruling and reigning today, having brought peace to this earth, when all we see around us is trouble, conflict, anything but peace? How can that be? We see the proclamation of the angels, which is, I'm sure, so familiar to you, from Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. It's on the screen. We can read it together, I think. It's on the screen. There we go. If you'd read with me. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And on earth peace? You listen to the news. Of course, it's not just on at 7 o'clock, it's on 24/7. So you can listen to it any time of the day or night and be troubled all the time if you work at it a little bit. It's a troubled, troubled world that shocks us, grieves us, and motivates us to question if there is indeed peace on the earth. Well, in Psalm 110, verse 4, we read that the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. I remember the first time I heard the word Melchizedek, I thought that had to be a joke. Who would ever be called Melchizedek? I don't think you've ever known anybody who named their son Melchizedek. That is a strange name. But it comes from two Hebrew words, Melech, which is king, and Zadok, which is righteousness. He's the king of righteousness, if we were to put it in English paraphrase. He's the king of righteousness. And the eternal Son of God is a priest according to this order, this line of Melchizedek, is actually the way it would be said in Hebrew. Well, who is Melchizedek? We read about him in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, when he appeared to Abraham, after Abraham had rescued his nephew Lot and had recaptured all of the valuables that had been stolen from his family. And he met up with Melchizedek. And we read it there in John 14, beginning verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, Shalom, which is peace, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. And so we learn two things primarily, that Melchizedek is the king of righteousness, and that he was the king of shalom, or the king of peace, quite possibly of Jerusalem. That's the word for peace there, that he is. Is this a pre-incarnate, or in other words, before Jesus had a body, was this an appearing of the Son of God, because he had neither mother nor father, but yet was a priest, an eternal priest, who was both priest and king? That's the question. So you say, what on earth does this have to do with Jesus? Why are we looking at this? It's because as the king of righteousness and as a priest, Jesus Christ came into this world to offer himself as a sacrifice for your sin and mine. He paid the penalty for our sin. Jesus Christ is our peace, and he willingly laid down his life, even as we see in Hebrews chapter 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, in the days of Jesus' flesh, when he had offered our prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. Would Jesus cry out loud, vehemently? That's what it says. And with tears, to him who was able to save him from death, meaning his father. And was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That the eternal Son of God learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as a high priest. There it is again, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life. Priests, in the Old Testament, they sacrificed animals. Jesus sacrificed himself and gave himself over willingly to die. But I find it, I don't know, what unbelievable miracle or amazement, awe, wonder, that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. How well do we take no for an answer when we pray? It's so easy to think, well, just God just isn't there, or he doesn't care, or he doesn't hear, he's not powerful enough. I mean, there's all kinds of accusations that majority of people make against God when he doesn't answer their prayers. But Jesus Christ prayed in the garden, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And there's no other way that you and I could be saved unless an eternal person who became a human being, because he had to have a body in order to be crucified, didn't he? You can't crucify a spirit. That he laid down his body as a payment for our sins. But not just his body, his own soul. That his soul was abandoned by the Father. And he willingly accepted the judgment for becoming sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so we do rejoice that Jesus Christ is a high priest. He offered himself. He took no for an answer from his Father and willingly drank the cup of God's wrath, of his Father's wrath, because he had become sin for you and for me. That's what it means for him to be a priest. He offered himself. And Jesus says this clearly himself in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus Christ demonstrates that he's equal to the Father because he and the Father have the same plan. They're identical. So often, sons want to prove their independence and how different they are by going against their father's wishes and character and desires. But Jesus demonstrates that he's fully equal to the Father by demonstrating his unity with his Father to do exactly what his Father wished, desired, and commanded him to do, and he did it willingly. He is indeed equal to the Father, not only in his being, whatever it is that makes up God, Jesus Christ is fully God as the Father is. But he also demonstrates his unity with the Father by his submissiveness, his willingness to obey the Father perfectly and completely. And because Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he is our peace. Indeed, peace on earth. You can know peace on this earth through Jesus Christ, because he is our peace, as the Apostle Paul worshiped and celebrated in Ephesians chapter 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. That wall between ourselves and God has been torn down in Jesus Christ. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the hatred that comes about as a result of the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, that there's peace between races, ethnicities. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. The means by which we have peace with God is because Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners such as I am, such as you are. And we have peace with God. We know that God is now a father to us, and he loves us. And we have a conscience that can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the free offer that is made to each and every one of you to receive by faith, that you can have a clear conscience before Almighty God. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So it does not matter what your background is, positively, negatively. It doesn't matter your past. What unites us together in this worship service is that we lift up our eyes to Jesus Christ and bow and worship him and bless his name. And so we identify ourselves as Christians, that we bear his name. Just as a bride bears the name of her husband, so we bear the name of our husband, Jesus Christ. We are one with him. And so we share together a precious gift, that of the Holy Spirit. As we worship together, the Spirit of truth comes to minister in us and through us. And we can sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, rejoicing in our Savior, in our Redeemer, that one who is our peace. And so you can know peace on this earth through Jesus Christ. He himself is our peace. And such peace is received by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so Jesus Christ is our intercessor, the Bible tells us. I'm sorry, if we may go back. The Old Testament promises us this peace in Isaiah chapter 28, where our God tells us, he tells you, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You, our God, will keep, I don't know, put your name in there instead of him, just put your name in there. Just think of it, that he'll keep you in perfect peace. Do you have perfect peace today? Or are you troubled? Troubled by all kinds of pressures in life, all kinds of disappointments, all kinds of fears for the future. Do you have peace? And most importantly, do you have peace with God himself? Do you have a clear conscience before Almighty God? Our God promises that he will keep you in perfect peace. Now that you have a responsibility by faith to keep your mind fixed on him. If you fix your mind upon all the troubles, guess what? You won't have peace. Because we live in a troubled world. Do we not? You listen to the 7 o'clock news or the 8 o'clock news, or I don't know, it's on every hour, all the time, right? You listen to that enough, you won't have peace. You'll be troubled. You'll be upset. You'll be angry. Even as a Christian. Because there's a qualification. When your mind is fixed upon that one who is our peace, he will keep you in perfect peace. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yahweh, that's the verb to be, the one who is the I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd, and so forth. He's the I am, the one who exists in the past, in the present, and in the future, all at the same time. He's already been there in the future, and he's already prepared a way, like a pathfinder, like a guide, to guide you into the future in which he's already prepared the way for you. You can have peace. But you have to fix your mind upon him. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the one in whom there is life, the Lord is our everlasting strength. Isaiah goes on, the prophet, and says, it's God who says, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But notice this, we may have peace in this world, in this life, through Jesus Christ, who is our peace. But if you do not have faith in Christ, then this is what the Bible says about you, what God says about you. But the wicked, that is anybody who does not trust in Christ as his Savior, are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So this is a mystery, that there are those who live in this life who have extraordinary peace in Jesus Christ. There's others who may have gone through the exact same experiences and trials and difficulties and troubles who will never find peace in this life or the next. And so the Bible tells us, yes, on earth peace. There's peace on this earth in Jesus Christ. But if you're not in Jesus Christ, you will be troubled by all the things that you hear on the news and all around you, and that you bring up even in your own mind. Again, in Isaiah 59, this is true for those who have no peace. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. And so how can it be? In this same world, there are those who have perfect peace. When peace like a river attendeth my way, and I can't ever remember the hymns. What is it, like sea billows roll? When sorrows like sea billows roll, nonetheless, I can have peace. I won't try anymore. It is well with my soul. I can know that for certain. And so in this life, you can have peace with God. And you can experience peace in every single circumstance as you place your mind upon Him. You take your focus off Him, and you'll begin to sink into the troubles and trials and difficulties and miseries of this world. So is the angel right? Peace on earth, goodwill, and we won't try to explain the last part to men of goodwill or generally to men. But the Bible tells us that not only is God in Jesus Christ our peace, but He also is engaged in our lives every moment of every day. He's not a God who's afar off and He's gone away to tinker with other things or to pay attention to other situations. He's right here to intercede for you by name, personally, 24/7, 365 days a year into eternity. He will intercede for you. We have all kinds of people around us who accuse us. Paul has the audacity to say, "Who is he that can condemn us?" I'd hate to ask that question because the stones would start flying right away. And there's all kinds of people who could condemn us, who find fault with us for one reason or another. Aren't there? I mean, do people find fault with your life? Do you find fault with your own life? You can despair even over yourself. But we read in God's word, His promises. What then shall we say to these things, these accusations? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? What part of all isn't included? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, as Psalm 110:1 tells us, who also makes intercession for us. He's interceding for us to the Father. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now the passage goes on to say, it's not like we lead an easy life. We are like sheep led to the slaughter. We, as believers, are fair game for the wicked. And we can be injured and, accused and all sorts of things. Nonetheless, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Neither height nor depth, nor life nor death, principalities or powers, nor any created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that because you're so zealous and so faithful? I pray that you're zealous and faithful. We need you to be zealous and faithful. However, it's because Jesus Christ is interceding and praying on your behalf so that everything that He died for to offer freely to you is yours in Jesus Christ. Consider Simon Peter, the night in which Jesus was betrayed. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Peter was full of himself and confident in his own zeal. But then Jesus said to him, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you ever knew me." And so he says, no, you will fail the test, but you will not ultimately fall because I am praying and interceding for you. I pray that thrills your heart, And if your soul doesn't leap with joy, you better ask yourself, why? Do you not believe it? There's the joy, joy, joy that we sang about, that the Prince of Peace has come so that we might have the confidence and the assurance that Jesus Christ is committed so much that he died for our sin, he rose again, is seated at the Father's right hand, and is interceding to the Father, who always answers his prayer because they are one. And so the Savior always prays exactly what the Father's will is as well. And so what's the difference between Judas and Peter? Our Lord never promised to intercede on behalf of Judas. And he despaired and went out and hung himself. Peter also despaired. And he grieved, he wept after he had betrayed the Savior. He thought he wasn't worthy of serving our Lord any longer. But Jesus came to him, and three times he said, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Lord, you know I love you." And he said it two more times. And each time he said, "Feed my sheep. I have something for you to do." He not only redeems us, he employs us. He gives us opportunity to serve him. You have the opportunity to do something in building Christ's kingdom and exalting his name, because he's interceding for you, because he has taken you before his Father in heaven so that you will never fail. You will not fail, no matter what the test is. We rejoice that our Savior holds us up by faith. And it's in Hebrews we read again about this man, Melchizedek, several times. And inasmuch as Jesus was not made a priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. So God has made a promise to you by his covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But because he is an eternal being, he continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood. This hope, where am I? But has an unchangeable priesthood. Yes, please go to the next slide. Therefore, he is able also to save to the uttermost, in other words, forever and ever and ever and ever, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. If you want to see a dignitary, the CEO of a business, or whatever dignitary, it's not what you know, it's what? It's who you know. Well, we are in the know with the person who really counts, the Lord Jesus. He's able to usher us into the Father's presence all of the time. If you know him, and you rejoice in him, you worship him, whatever it is you want, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. I mean, what broader promise can he give to us? And so we can rejoice again with the Apostle Paul. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access into this grace in which we stand. We have access into the presence of God, and we can rejoice in him because of who we know, because of Jesus Christ, our intercessor. We can have confidence even in the midst of trials and difficulties. And this is where the Psalms have so transformed my life and my walk with him. It doesn't matter how much trouble there is in this world, and if you watch the news more than 2 or 3 minutes, you'll see how much trouble there is in the news. And it's Christians who are primarily blamed. In our culture, it's primarily Christians. I don't know whether you realize it or not. But the divisions, the polarity, and that's become the common word in our culture now, polarity, you know, that the polar opposites. It's Christians that are ones that are primarily blamed for that polarity. And so even in trouble, we know that Jesus Christ is interceding for us. And so we glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope never leaves us ashamed, because the Spirit of God is poured, shed abroad in our hearts. He's poured out in us. You may wonder, why am I not growing as a Christian? Well, how much trouble are you in? The more trouble, the more you grow. It's wonderful, isn't it? But the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And so we rejoice. We rejoice that we have an intercessor who is pleading our cause before the Savior in heaven. He is our intercessor. So he is our peace, sacrificing himself for us to give us a clear conscience. He is our intercessor, and he is the anchor for our souls. He is the anchor for our souls. Because he has access to the throne room of God himself. That the Father always answers his prayers. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father. This is from Matthew 11. Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. It's an extraordinary thing that the Father and the Son converse with each other. It's why the God of the Bible is not the same God as Allah, the God of Islam. Because the God of Islam can't talk to anybody, does he? He never makes a plan with anybody. He just commands. But the God of the Bible, he has made a plan with his Son. He has to converse with his Son. And they can converse with each other. We see it in the scriptures itself in John chapter 12, when Jesus, when he realizes the hour has come for him to die, he says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. So there's an actual conversation. Jesus, the Son of God, prays to his Father, and the Father answers him and says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Extraordinary. Two distinct persons communing, communicating, fellowshipping with one another. And so we are thankful for our Savior that he intercedes for us. He prays for us. Don't ever forget it. He's praying for this service. Our Savior is praying that his word would be applied to your heart and would transform and change you for his own glory. So it didn't all depend upon me. What a relief. When we bear testimony to someone about Jesus Christ, what Jesus said, come unto me, and I will make you fishers of men. The first time I heard that, that was such a relief. That Jesus Christ will make me a fisher of men. I don't have to turn myself into a fisher of men. It's not all dependent upon me. Your week does not all depend on you. It depends upon Jesus Christ. How many times do you say, thank you, Lord, for praying for me, interceding for me, providing for me, interceding for me even in my troubles, even in my heartaches, my sorrows, that Jesus Christ is interceding for you. And I praise God. Through Jesus Christ, we too can intercede for others. That's why we always pray in Jesus' name. When I first came to Fredericksburg, I went to a luncheon with my wife, who was at that time was in a women's Bible study, and I was confronted with the question about why is it wrong to pray to the saints? Isn't it just like asking your friends to pray for you? And I was embarrassed to say I really didn't know how to answer that question. It showed a lack of my own devotion and awareness of what Christ had done for me. Only Jesus Christ has the ear of the Father. Only Jesus Christ. No saint, None of your friends have the ear of the Father, excepting we pray in Jesus' name. We pray to the Father in Jesus' name because he is our intercessor. Don't you dare pray in anybody else's name. You pray in Christ's name, and we too can rule the nations as we join with his intercession because he is humbling the nations. He is humbling all those who defy him. And they may look like they're the ones in control and in power, but don't think about it don't yield to that for a second. Our God is the one who is in authority and in power, and he will shame. You read the Psalms over and over again, he will shame, he will cause the wicked to stumble, confuse, confound, and all their complaining and against God, against his law, against his will, they'll have all eternity in hell to scream and yell and complain. It's terrifying if you think about it. But in heaven, we'll say, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive all honor, glory, blessing, riches, wisdom, and power. Blessed is your name, O Lord. It's a privilege to bless the name of God. It's a privilege to worship him. We were created to worship and to bless and to delight in our Savior God. And we are told in the scriptures, they sang a new song, Revelation 5, 9. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign where? On the earth. We can reign even now, changing the course of nations, changing history. You don't always see it when you're going through it, but over time you can look back and see how our God has changed history through our prayers, through our ministry that he's entrusted to us. Our lives matter because Jesus Christ matters. What we do is worthwhile and will not be forgotten by our Savior because he matters. Glory to his name. You know, we sing, and I believe we'll sing as a closing hymn, Joy to the World. Is that correct? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. He rules the earth with truth and grace, and he is making the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. Don't doubt it. He's making the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his life, of his love. Do you believe it? We're going to sing it. Sing it loudly, joyfully, even if you can't sing. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Loudly. It's okay. We sing from a broken and a contrite heart that delights in our Savior, who rules and reigns. I could not bear to live if I didn't believe Jesus was ruling and reigning this earth and over my own life. I am thankful and I worship and bless his name. Shall we pray and then sing? Father, we do bless your name and thank you for the mercies you've shown to us in Christ Jesus. Father, we are thankful that Jesus Christ is our eternal high priest, interceding for us so that we have peace with you, with our Father, with your Father, with you as our Father. And we pray, Father, that you would fill our hearts with joy that Christ intercedes for us to apply all that he has purchased on the cross for us. And thank you that he is the anchor of our soul, even in that holy of holies in heaven, that we have assurance, we have confidence. Give each one in this room that same kind of faith and confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ, that they might have peace with you and in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.